Okay, good morning, everyone. Letters are really important, aren't they? Okay, a lot of people communicate lots of things with letters. Really important decisions, love letters, hopes, facts, thoughts. Letters are really important. And we're going to look at a couple of lines from one of the most important letters that was ever written in mankind. One of the most important letters you will ever come across. If this letter was put into an email, because we get emails these days, don't we? It would be sort of highlighted with the highest importance. Read now, read now. This is so critical. 2,000 years ago, this letter was written to a group of people in Rome by a guy called Paul. And it lists two of the most important decisions that you and I will ever make. Number one is how to know God personally. And number two is how it makes sense to live your life a certain way because you've got to know him. So things change in your life. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1139. So we're going to read a couple of lines from this letter. Therefore, he says, I urge you. It's a really strong word, isn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer you your bodies as a living sacrifice. What on earth is that all about? Well, we'll find out. Let's read on. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, because this is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Be transformed. Then, once you've done that, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. But what we've read here is just a couple of lines from this letter, and it's really important to get the full picture of a letter. If you take two lines of a letter and you don't read the rest of the letter, it's a bit confusing. You need to know the full context of the letter. The first section of this letter explains how we can know God personally, even though he's holy. Even though he's the creator of this universe, we have a chance to know him. The next section, in the middle section, it tells us about God's glorious master plan. And the final section tells us, because of what happens in section 1 and 2, this is how to live your life. Because it makes sense. It's just logical. It just fits in. So let's take a look at this first section. It's all about the difference between God and man. God and us. God and you. God is always right and truthful, and we're not. Adam's song this morning, wasn't it amazing? God is holy, and we're not. God is perfect. And some of us think we are, but we're not. We're not perfect. God is loving to every person, and we're not. That's just how different we are to God. And the problem we have is the more we look at the character and the person of God, and the more we study it in this book, unfortunately for us, the greater the difference is between who we are and who God is. There's this massive chasm that suddenly appears between us and God. And the more we look at God, the more because we're encouraged, aren't we, as Christians, to read the Bible, the more we look at God, and the more we understand his character, actually, the more we realize how right at the other end of the spectrum we become. The bigger the gap appears. You see, in the beginning, God, he didn't want that. There was no gap. There was like a perfect relationship between mankind and God. There was no separation. There was no gap. But mankind decided to turn our back on God because we thought we knew best. We thought we knew better. And we've inherited that. That was Adam and Eve on mankind's behalf. And we've inherited that from them. So even when we're born with this sin. Yeah, we do stupid things, but even the person who lives a perfect life, who may think they're perfect, actually give up. Because you're not. Because actually we're all born with it. We inherit this sin from Adam. So this gap will always be there, this massive chasm. We become separated from God. And in order to reconnect us back to God, something has to happen. Another part of this letter in Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone falls into this category. Nobody here is excluded. There's a gap between everyone and God. You see, if God is light and life, and there's a gap, then we must be the opposite of that. Death and darkness. If we need God to be alive, to sustain us, and there's a gap, there's a separation, then actually we're dead. And it's interesting because the Bible describes us as dead. It says you're dead in your sin. You're dead. So we can begin to sort of start making sense now is that, you know, we have God who is holy and full of light and life, and there's a gap, and therefore we're separated from God, and therefore we're the opposite of that. It makes sense. Suddenly, you know, this book begins to make sense. The more we read it, the more it makes sense. But it's not good news for us because there's a gap. There's a chasm between us. So who can bridge that gap? Who can remove that sin? Because in order to reconnect with God again, to bring it back to his original plan, something needs to reconnect us back to God. We need that sin that we inherited when we were born to be removed from us. Only one man lived a perfect life, and that was Jesus. Listen, he was perfect. He was perfect. Now, this is a really critical part of this letter that we're reading. So we've turned our backs on God and we've done our own thing. And, you know, the price has to be paid. So something needs to happen in order to bridge this gap. It can't just disappear. Things won't just fix themselves. Something needs to happen. Because we've all done wrong things in our lives, even as children. Let me tell you a story, okay? When I was a kid, I had the watch on the left. All my friends had the watch on the right. Okay? I know, it's sad. I had the Timex. I was the only one with an analog watch in the 80s when digital watches were out there. So I planned something. In the dead of night, I went out to the garden and I threw my Timex watch as hard as I could across my neighbor's garden and into these fir trees, never to be seen again. It was the best throw that you would have ever seen. I just, wow, right in the trees. I saw the watch just deep into the top of the fir trees. I made my way back into the house, making a story up. Okay, next plan. I can tick the box. I've lost the watch. Okay, what happened? Okay, Mum, my watch is stolen. I was in the changing room doing PE. My watch is stolen. Birthday's coming up. Well, I tell you what, it makes sense. Get me a digital watch for my birthday. The very next day, there was a knock on the door. My neighbour is standing there with the watch. He said, Mary, that's my mum, I was cutting the trees at the bottom of my garden, which I do once a year. And I found this watch at the top of the tree. Does it belong to any of your kids? You know, listen, we've all done bad things, haven't we? Even as kids, as adults, we continue doing it because we inherited it. We inherited this from Adam. Listen, nothing can be hidden from God. Did you know that? However hard you throw things, however deep you think you've hit that tree, nothing can be hidden from God. You can do a pretty good job about hiding things with the people around you, but listen, nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing. Nothing can be hidden from God. You will never hide stuff from God. So there's regret, isn't there? And there's shame. And we have to... I was so embarrassed when this watch appeared. I thought, oh my goodness, I saw this guy at the door. It was painful. I had to explain to my mom. I was ashamed. Hindsight suddenly becomes a wonderful thing, doesn't it? You know, you could be sitting here today carrying guilt for something that you've done. You could be sitting here today carrying shame for something that you've done. You can't hide anything from God. He knows it. You're carrying it like a burden. When I was preparing the sermon, I just saw just a stack. I was shocked. It was a stack of luggage, of baggage. We can all sit here on a Sunday and put our masks on, but actually we're all carrying a whole load of baggage. But the great news is that Jesus made a way for us to drop that baggage off. When we used to go on holiday as a family and we had small kids, guess who carried the baggage? Yeah. I carried the baggage. Ange had a hands full with the kids. I carried the baggage. Okay. Do you know what? The baggage drop point was a sight for sore eyes. I'm telling you. I was lugging these cases along. And of course, with little kids, you would take nappies and stuff like that. It was painful. The baggage drop point was wonderful. It was wonderful. Do you know where today's baggage drop point is? It's not here, it's there. That's the baggage drop point. Because actually, in the Bible, Jesus says, you know, you can bring your burdens to me. You can bring your baggage to me. All the rubbish that's in your life, all the stuff that you think you've hidden, you can bring it to me. And you can lay it there, and I will forgive you. And you can walk out of this building completely free from it. It's amazing. It's incredible. This is a sight for sore eyes for those people here who are carrying baggage, because you can drop it just here and you can deal with it. It's called grace. It's something that we receive without having to do anything. Drop your baggage today. Drop it here. Before you go. We'll make an opportunity for people to do that at the end of this service. The other thing is that Jesus wipes the slate clean. This letter that we've read here today paints a picture of this. It simplifies this. We had a blackboard in our kitchen at home a few years ago. And because the kids were younger and their friends used to come around and no one owned up to it, but you know, silly pictures used to get drawn on the blackboard and silly words came up on the blackboard. And occasionally we used to have visitors come in and you know, we'd have a dinner party and we'd walk into the kitchen and I'd suddenly spot this word or this picture on the blackboard and I'd sort of walk over and say, nothing to see, nothing over here, no, and I'd sort of quickly wipe it out. It's embarrassing to see that. Listen, how would you feel if we had a blackboard up here and I wrote every single thing that you've done wrong in your life on that blackboard? Just think about that a minute. Every conversation with someone, every silly mistake, every text, every photo, every website. How would you feel? I'd feel a bit embarrassed. But do you know the great news? Is that Jesus is the master of wiping slates clean without anyone knowing. Without anyone knowing. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, he would deal with your sin. And he can do it because of the cross. He wipes the slate clean. It's incredible. It's such a relief. So the first part of this letter explains how we can have our slates wiped clean, how we can leave the baggage at the cross. He took the punishment. Jesus took the punishment. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins. He endured our sins in his body on the cross. I once heard someone say that they wondered how much pain, or what was the greater pain, Jesus feeling the physical pain on the cross, or actually carrying the guilt and the shame of every person. Because you know, when we mess up, it's just, we're ashamed, aren't we? We feel guilty, and there's emotional pain inside us, isn't there? Just think about what Jesus carried on the cross. Every single piece of shame from every person that ever walked this planet. The pain that he went through is unbelievable. We would never understand it. But he did it because he loves us. The consequence of us messing up and turning our backs on God is that Jesus' life had to end on the cross. He was crucified. He died and he was buried. But the great news is he rose again in order that we can rise again. We were dead, now we're made alive. We can be made alive in him. This was how desperate God was to reconnect us back to him. This was how desperate God was to bridge that gap, to get rid of that chasm, so that we could be reconnected back to God again. This was how desperate God was. This wasn't an angry father crucifying an innocent son. This was God himself taking our sin in the form of Jesus, his son. This was God's grace. This was God's grace. Do you know what? When I came to the conclusion that this was true and I understood it, do you know what people used to say to me? What on earth have you done? What on earth are you thinking? What on earth have you decided to do? These are my friends at the time. But do you know what? There's some truth in there, isn't there? What on earth? Because actually this decision that we make in this lifetime will affect eternity. Let me explain this to you. I'm jumping ahead. Here we go. What on earth? So I've given us 90 years, been a bit generous today. Okay, and on the left-hand side, we're born. Let's just quickly run through it. Some of us may go to university. Maybe some of us will go to college. Then we get our first job. Some of us will get married, have family. Halfway point, 45 years, we'll go out and buy a Harley or something like that. We hit that crisis point. If anyone here is with a Harley, I'm only kidding, Dave. Pushing for promotion. Okay, we're at work, we're pushing for promotion. Then we get to retirement age, Some people retire early, head off down to the seaside, beautiful, and 90 years we wave goodbye. Let me show you something. If I could have my helpers out. Right, you take that end. Right, unreel it and go right down there. There we go. Zoe, if you unreel it, yeah. We haven't planned this, have we? No. Keep it going. White on top, black on bottom. Yeah. Keep it going. Keep it going. Let me explain this to you. Hold it. Yeah. Hold it there. Keep it going. Oh, I haven't got long enough ribbon. Okay. Oh, so. So keep it going. Just hold it. Take it out there. Black on bottom, white on top. Okay, here's our 90 years, okay? I'm going to put this here. So this is the period of time. Can you hold it tight, nice and tight? This is the period of time that we spend on earth. What on earth are you doing? What on earth are you thinking? This is the period of time we spend on earth, okay? Now, the key thing about the Bible is that it says what on earth you decide to do, whether you accept Jesus or not, will determine two routes after this time. And 90 years is quite a long time, but actually the reason I've done this is that I want to show you in perspective how different it is. Because we all think 90 years, a lifetime's a long time, isn't it? But when we see it in perspective, and just imagine that these ribbons will just go straight down there forever, and they were forever there because God was forever here, suddenly it falls into perspective. And the Bible says that we make a decision in this period here that will affect our journey here. And the Bible talks about two journeys, depending on what this decision is here. What on earth have you decided to do? One is with God, being reconnected back to God. Remember, we were separated, yeah? And now we're reconnected. So one is being reconnected back to God. Hold it tight. And the other is without God. Now, this is where we need to think about this book, and the early Alpha sessions that we had talked about the authenticity of this book. How authentic is this scripture? If you believe and you trust that it's authentic, then you need to read what's in it, because this is the message it gives. So if we can tick the box and say, yeah, this book is true, well, let's have a listen to what this book says. So there are two verses I'm going to read to you. First of all, it talks in Luke. So Jesus himself said these words. If you choose this route here, okay, where you're separated from God, so what on earth have you decided to do? Yeah, you've decided to keep your back turned on God. Listen to this. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we're separated from God. If God is light and light, life and light, then we're going to be in darkness. And we're going to be dead. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just think about those words. This isn't, there will be a few sobs. This is weeping. This is someone who, you know, when you're just absolutely distraught. And do you know why? Because these lines will never meet again. They will just go on forever. Here's our 90 years, and they will go on forever. This is eternity, completely separated from God. The second part of that verse says gnashing of teeth. Oh, you know when we do something bad that we regret? Oh, why did I do that? There is just, if you're here, why did I do that? There is no turning back. This is the shocking thing about this book. You cannot join these lines after what on earth? You cannot join them. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, a deep, deep regret. You know, when we have a bad point in life, we think, well, maybe we'll get over it in a week or a month or a year. This is deep regret. This is, it's not a lifetime. This is eternity. This is eternity. But the great news is that this book also talks about this journey. Listen to this. This is from Revelation. That's great, girls. Thank you very much. Thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. They've done well, haven't they? Just leave it down there. Just leave it on the floor. It's fine. That's great. Thank you so much. Well done. Listen to this. So this is the journey connected with God. Revelation 21 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people. So we're reconnected. Okay? And he will dwell with them. He will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear. It's the opposite, isn't it? It's weeping and gnashing of teeth, but he will wipe every tear. There's no more tears. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or regret or shame or gnashing of teeth in just regret. There will be no more of this. This is unbelievable. This is such good news that we have the Creator God who's enabled us to reconnect to him. The old order of things has passed away. I know you turned your back on me, God says, but listen, this is a new day. He who is seated on the throne, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down because these words are trustworthy and true. Just add it on at the end there. Oh, by the way, it's trustworthy and true. So the first part of this letter is making this decision. What on earth have you decided to do? What on earth? It's about making this decision. And then the rest of the letter talks about, okay, so now we've made that decision. Okay, we know what eternal life's going to be like, and we can look forward to that, but what about the rest of my life? What about, what am I going to do? How do I live? How do I can't just sort of sit and twiddle my thumbs. What do I do? How do I live? Paul starts it with, therefore. So Paul wrote this letter and he said, come on, it makes sense now. Once you understand the mercy of God, the love of God, it makes sense. Therefore, if you know this and you believe in me and you accept my son, therefore, live like this. It makes sense. It's like logical. If you don't change the way you live because you love him and you realize how much he loves you, it just makes sense. You've got to change. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, your body means everything. What you see, what you hear, what you search for, what you dream. God says, come on, offer it to me. All your thoughts and decisions. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Let your mind be transformed by God. Begin thinking a different way. Approach things differently. Sometimes there's a real comfort in blending in, isn't there? Yeah, if you hit the London Underground in rush hour, okay, it's pointless trying to walk against the crowd. You just get flattened against the wall. Sometimes it's easier just to blend in. But we read here about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the letter that Paul's written here says, no, come on, be different now. Be different. Renew your mind. A fresh approach. A change of heart. I was caught in fog once. Let me explain this to you. Fog. We haven't practiced this, by the way. So I just want to demonstrate something to you. So I was driving along the M25, and I hit this patch of fog, and the only thing I could do is see the headlights of the car, sorry, the taillights of the car in front of me, and I didn't know where I was going. I just followed it. I didn't know whether I was safe. I didn't know where he was leading. But it was only when I stepped out of the fog and the fog cleared, that I could see where I was going. And do you know, life's like that. Life is like being in a fog. So without God, life is like foggy. We don't see things clearly. We can't see what's ahead. We can't plan ahead because we can't see what's ahead. But Paul in this letter is saying, you know, you need to step out of this. It's like a physical thing. You need to really step out of just going through life like you've always done it. You need to think differently. We need to renew our minds. We need to have a completely different approach. This letter is saying, stop. It's saying, consider the message. Step into clarity, because God brings clarity. God's good and pleasing and perfect will. If God's will for your life is perfect, then it just makes sense, doesn't it? To live your life a certain way. You see, Jesus did the will of the Father. And in this letter, Paul is just writing to ask us to do the same, to do the will of the Father. I'm just going to leave you with a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I think it'll be good for maybe the band to come up, and just as I read this, and just for us to pray. I've got some thoughts maybe that we could sort of think about. But listen to this. This is from C.S. Lewis. He's talking about God speaking to you. Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talent, so much of your money, and so much of your work. I want you. All of you. I've not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here or there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants, all of your wishes, all of your dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart.